Good evening. And welcome to each one. It is a blessing for us to be able to come here and share with you this evening. It's been exciting seeing what God is doing here. It always excites me seeing the beginning of a new church and seeing what God does to establish his work and seeing the way that God has blessed Brother Charlie and the work of God and has established that and has brought souls to himself. That's just a joy every time we hear of that. We do pray for you guys and for the Lord's blessings on the work here. And we thank you for the part that we can share tonight just by being here. We've been up with Brother Sid Valoran and Living Hope Baptist Church. No? Yes? Living Hope Baptist Church, yes. Scripture says he's begotten us unto a lively hope, and we have a living hope, don't we? And that's what it's about. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights we met, and then Sunday morning, this morning, was their first official service, although Brother Sid's been there since about September, October. That is in the Foster Taree area. His home is right in between Foster and Taree. They're meeting now in a school in Taree. And through the week, we've had services there. Brother Kevin Currell preached every evening and then this morning. And then following him, we had Pastor Sam Jukita preached on Thursday night. And Pastor Mario Schiavone preached on Friday night. And Pastor Nabil Zaidan preached last night and I preached this morning, and just a wonderful spirit. There's been local people drop in every evening through the invitations that have gone out, and this morning as well. There was one lady that was saved this morning. She called on the Lord. She's just somebody who received an invitation in her letterbox, came along, and as Larice was able to share with her afterwards, she was interested in how she could know. And Louise prompted, and she said, I just want to know. And she took her out, and they sat down and went through the scriptures. And a wonderful thing. She called on the Lord, and what a wonderful start. And I see God doing a work there. There's a couple that are just across the road, and they're believers that haven't been in church. And they live directly across the road. He pointed and said, "That's my house there." And God led the church to his front door. He couldn't get away from it. And he came in, and he's stirred, and he wants to get involved. And so it's exciting what the Lord is doing. And we had Carlos and Belen from Victory Baptist Church, representatives of Granddad Church, because their church had a church 11 years ago when Crossroads was born. And Crossroads has just had a baby with Living Hope being born, and so we had grandparent representatives, and as they do, grandparents were around taking photos everywhere, and we were having a wonderful time there. So we've just enjoyed what God is doing. Amen. And looking forward to what he'll do up there in the future as we look forward to what God does here, and are excited with you about the work. We appreciate those of you who get involved in supporting Brother Charlie in the work here. It's not Charlie's church, this is the Lord's church. And you support the Lord's and his work as you support his pastor, his appointed leader. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's take our Bibles this evening. I just feel like I'm going to be saying this morning, so it just feels like daytime. So if I say this morning, I'm actually talking about this evening, just to help you along there. Hebrews chapter 12 we're going to look at this evening. Why don't you stand together as we read the scriptures? And we read from Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, as we open your word together, we pray that you'd stir our hearts. We pray that you'd draw us nearer to you. We pray that we might find fulfillment in Christ Jesus, the answer to the needs of our hearts. We pray that you'd meet each one at their point of need this evening. And Lord, bless us through the word of truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several decades ago, there was a discovery which was said to be one of the greatest decades made perhaps for centuries, perhaps ever. It was found by a group of individuals who had been digging a well. They were digging a well, and as they went down to certain depths, they found that there were small pieces of clay were coming out. They were ignored, and after a while, as they continued to dig and the well went deeper and deeper, they found small pieces of pottery, and they weren't sure what these were. When they discerned that there was some pottery that was actually coming out, it was examined by some who had a little bit better knowledge, and they decided that they would make this the area of some archaeological digging. They began to work on that, and it was secured by the government, and they began digging, and they found that there was underneath that site a whole human individual carved out of clay. They continued to dig, and they found that this individual was not on his own. In fact, we had a whole army of men. You see, several hundred years before Christ, the first emperor of China had no longer been appointed as the emperor of China, but he started preparing for his death. Now, preparation for death is a good thing. But his preparation was done in such a way that he wasn't thinking about God and eternity with heaven or hell or with the Lord or without him. He was thinking about what they'll do with his body when he goes. He began to prepare. They built a great pyramid of earth, not of stone as the Egyptian pyramids, but they built this great earthen pyramid, and then they began to prepare the protection for the emperor in his afterlife. Of course, in the pyramid would be placed all of his treasures and all of the great things that he had amassed, his wealth, through his lifetime. And then he began the protective barrier for these things in the afterworld. Well, its construction, it's said, took 700,000 workers. More than a decade And they built this in an area where there were jade mines on one side of the hill, and there were, I think, diamond mines on the other side of the hill. And this was a place to be. This was a place of great wealth. The terracotta army that was established were built. Each individual was different. They used 6 or 8 different molds to build the facial features. So 6 or 8 different facial structures. From there, when they were completed, they personally worked to create facial features on every individual soldier. Different soldiers had different heights. They were put together, the whole body was made in one piece, then the arms and the legs were built like pipes and established and put on them. They had full human structure, each finger, each one forming a human form. They had different heights according to their role or their authority in the army. Those who were captains were taller. Those who were, to a lesser degree, were shorter. They were fully equipped with actual weaponry. They had shields and swords and spears and all of these things, crossbows. All right, better watch out for those. They were in full military formation, and this was the terracotta army. And those who go to visit China today will often go and visit the terracotta army. They had with them everything that the imperial guard would have. They had some 500 chariots, 520 horses were there, 150 cavalry horses, in addition to the 8,000 soldiers that were made to protect the emperor. Terracotta soldiers. You say, what does that have to do with Hebrews 12? Nothing, I just thought I'd tell you the story. It seemed like a good idea at the time. Today I'd like to talk to you about the terracotta soldiers. It seems to me that throughout my years as a Christian, I've looked around at different times, and there are times when you meet or hear of great men. If we were to consider the scriptures, we would say we read our Bibles and we see great men. We see men such as David that fought Goliath. We see the great men of the faith doing things that you and I wouldn't dream of doing. We read of Noah's that built arks. We read of Elijah's that called down fire from heaven. We read of great men. But today, we're in the 21st century. We don't have any Noah's, we don't have any David's, we don't have any Elijah's that are with us. In fact, we say, well, this is New Testament Christianity. Here we are, we sit, we read our Bibles, we go home, we struggle at work through the week, and we're doing well if we can make it to church on time. This is 21st century Christianity. We're no great men. We're no wonder men. There's no great authority figures. And then every now and then you'll see some great man. Maybe he's a great preacher. Maybe he's some evangelist. And you maybe you've met them. Maybe you've had them come and preach in your church. And you say, wow, this is a great man. You hear him preach again. I want to hear him preach. And you want to. Some people begin to become followers of men. And what they find is they get excited by a great man. You know, what you want to do if you find one of these great men, you get to know them a little bit, and you get to fellowship with them a little bit, and as you begin to enjoy them and you learn from them, you know what you find when you get around great men? You find that they're just men. In fact, they've got character traits that you don't like. They rub you up the wrong way sometimes. Sometimes they use barley green. There are different people who, some of these great preachers, they've got financial struggles, and you say, well, I can work that out for you. He's a great preacher, but he doesn't know how to spend his money. Some of these great men might be learning to control their attitude. They're learning principles just like you and I are. You know what I'm learning from my Bible is God doesn't have great men. Men have a great God.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that there is a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses is found for us in Hebrews chapter 11. You know what they are? They're the great men of faith. The great men of faith. But all of them, just men. We read of men like Noah and David, of Enoch and Abraham, the great men of old, the Gideons. We read of the men that have done great things. And we understand that this is the passage of those men of faith, the heroes of the faith. And then as I read through, I begin to understand, you know what? It wasn't the men that were great in this passage, because the chapter begins with the principle of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God doesn't have great men. Men have a great God, and their faith in a great God allows them to see great things occur. I want to encourage you tonight that you don't have a great pastor, but you have a pastor who has a great God. And therefore, we should follow our pastor because he's following Christ. And I want to encourage you tonight that you might struggle to be the person you should be. And sometimes we feel like, I cannot be all that I'm supposed to be. But it's not about what you are, it's about what your God is. And if you stop looking at yourself, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because God doesn't have any heroes. God doesn't need any heroes. God isn't going to find a hero in you, and he's not going to find a hero in me. But I've got a great hero in my God, haven't I? The Bible tells us that there are many whom God used, but they were weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read of Paul saying, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, who is this but the great Apostle Paul? No, weakness, fear, and much trembling. That was Paul. That's the Paul of the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 10, the approach that some had towards him, they said, his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, his speech contemptible. If Paul came and preached in your church, the great apostle Paul, he came in and they laughed. They said, what's this little fella doing? He's just, oh, that's the great apostle Paul. You can't even put two words together. Look at this guy. And he calls himself a great preacher. You may be discouraged if you're looking for something great in a man. You know what? God uses men who have a great God. He's looking to use you if you'll allow him to do that in your life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:3, we read that God's ministry to us is in fleshy tables of the heart. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul says, I'm nothing. I'm not sufficient. I'm not adequate to be the great preacher. But our sufficiency is of God. I've got a great God I can present to you. And if we're going to get up and preach the word of God and we try and offer them who we are, we've got nothing. We've got nothing to offer. But if we offer them Jesus, then we've got something. You want to share Christ with somebody and you begin by sharing your testimony. And some people think their testimony is powerful. No, your testimony is not about you. Let me emphasize that tonight. Your testimony is about how the God of heaven reached down and took little old you, and he saved you, and he did great things. Some people want to build up themselves in their testimony. Look at what God's done in me. Our testimony is not about us. It's about God. Because we are nothing. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. It goes on and he says, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. It's a work of God.
Amen.
The only reason Paul was even accepted of the other disciples, we read in Galatians 2, he says, when James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, that is, pillars of the church, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So even the apostles looked and said, who is this guy? But where does he come from? Where does he fit in? Oh, we can see God at work in his life. Let's accept him. Not because of what he is, but because of what God is doing in him. You know, you are nothing. But Christ in you can make you something. I think of the Apostle Peter. You remember Peter, don't you? Peter was, he was all in, boots and all. Peter jumped out of the boat before he even thought about what he was doing. He was walking on the water, and then he looked around and remembered the waves. And Peter began to sink. Peter was, well, he's the great apostle Peter, is he not? Isn't this the Peter who preached on Pentecost and 3,000 get saved? Isn't this the Peter who was used of God to write the scriptures? Isn't this great apostle Peter who was used of God to open the door of faith to Jew and Gentile alike? The apostle Peter was a great man. Or is this the Apostle Peter that, in unbelief, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant because he wasn't waiting on Jesus? Is this the Apostle Peter who, when Jesus said, watch and pray, he fell asleep? Is this the Peter who denied Jesus 3 times? You know, this is the Peter whom Paul says, well, I was ministering over here to the Gentiles, and these Gentiles were getting saved and we were having fellowship, and Peter came up from Jerusalem and we had some sweet fellowship together, and then some other Jews came up and Peter said, oh no, I better not be with you heathen. And Peter distanced himself from the Gentiles, and Paul rebuked him to the face because he was to be blamed. This is Peter who began to cause division in the new Gentile church. He's just a man. It's just flesh and blood, but God used him greatly. You have a pastor who is just a man. You need to pray for your pastor. Because you know what? There's nothing great about your pastor. You need to bring him before God because he needs God to be working in his life. And you need to be seeking God to do something special in his life. And you need to be praying for your brethren here at church. Because you know they struggle. And they fail and they fall. But God can do something that's great in their lives. Elijah was a man that called down fire out of heaven. He's the Elijah that ran away, saying, God, I'm not better than anybody else. Just take me home. I'm ready to die. He gave up. He was willing to hang his harp on a weeping willow tree and may the world go well with thee. He was on his way. God, I'm finished. I'm just a nobody. And God said, I'm glad you realized that, Elijah. Now get up. I've got another job for you to do. It's not about you. It's about me. Elijah was a man usable. Great things of God done, but not because of Elijah. Not because of his greatness, but because of the greatness of our God. Think of Moses and how God used Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. A great man, the Bible says, the meekest on all the earth. A man whom God used to do things beyond himself. When God was at the end of his wits and said, I'm going to destroy Israel, Moses fell down and prayed for them. God, please save your people for your name's sake. And Moses was used of God to bring them all away. But you know, when God called Moses to serve him, he said, not me, God. Use Aaron. But not me, I can't speak. Not me, I'm not good enough. I'm not big enough. God said, it's not about you, it's about me. Who made your mouth? Folks, God has called you to serve him. And if you're going to be servants of God, Hebrews 11 goes right through into Hebrews 12. We have a whole lot of men who saw a whole lot of God. And they saw that God was worthy. And they did great things. And then the progression is, let's look to Jesus. You want to be used of God? God wants to do great things through you, but he'll only do it as you're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You'll not go any further than you walk behind Jesus to go. Jesus wants to do great things in you. Gideon, a self-proclaimed wimp, God came along and said, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, where? They're going to get us. Just get down, angel. We've got to hide down here. Gideon said, I'm nobody. My family's nobody. We can't do anything. God said, I'm going to use you to destroy the enemy. So Gideon rallied the troops of Israel, all 30,000 that would gather with him. And then God said, no, that's too many. Let's take it down to 300. That doesn't make any sense when even the 30,000 was just a dwarfed army compared to the great multitude of the Midianites. God had to break him down. And he sent him out into battle. And you know what he sent with him? He sent a trumpet and an earthen vessel. And inside the earthen vessel, a light. And they carried their sword on their side. And the earthen vessel had to be broken. And when that earthen vessel was broken, the light shone forth. You see, God established a principle there. God uses earthen vessels. And he breaks them so that the light shines forth. And the scripture says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This is what it is. It's a terracotta soldier. That's what it is. We're just God's earthen vessels, and God wants to break us and make us nothing. He wants to demonstrate to the world that we're not anything of ourselves. We can't do anything that's great, but we have a great God. Amen. If you'll get out of the way and let God work through you, God will use you to do great things. Amen. If you want to build up yourself and make a name for yourself, you'll come to nothing.
That's right.
But God has chosen to use earthen vessels. And I say again, the closer I get to the great men, I realize there are no great men. Because God uses small men who have a great God. So what makes a man of God? In Hebrews chapter 12, we read on from this passage, and some of us are familiar with the first couple of verses there, but we go on to some principles. It almost seems like Paul, in writing this, has had a change of track. He's on a different train of thought. But I believe it's actually what makes us usable men. He goes on to a passage that deals with Christian discipline as God deals with his own children and makes them something for the glory of his name. A few simple thoughts. For those who will become a man of God. First of all, we read there in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The elevation of Christ, the reducing of self, needs to become the primary endeavor of our lives. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's not a natural expression for our lives. You know, it's natural for you to want to be elevated, not demoted. It's natural for us to seek glory, not dishonor. And yet, God says, I want you to reduce yourself and lift up Christ with everything you've got. Amen. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We want Christ to be glorified. He speaks in the first verses there about laying aside weights. If you want to be a man used of God, a man that is usable, you can still come to church and carry your weights along with you. But you can't be a used or usable Christian while you've got them with you. You can still come and fellowship with God's people. You can still call yourself Christian, and you can be genuinely saved and hang on to weights. But you can't run races like that. You can't move forwards like that. You can't progress, and you cannot become fruitful like that. So he says there's some things that just need to be laid aside. You know, there are some things that you can't change in your life. Like Brother Eddie, he's just plain ugly, but he can't change that. And so there are some things we're going to put up with. There are some that are just short, and they can't change that. So just get on without it. Just forget about it. There are some people that, you know, they're skinny or they're fat, and there's things that they can't change. But there are things that you can change. There are things that you can let go of. There are things you can leave behind. So Christ says, if you're going to become usable, why don't you lay aside those weights and the sin which does so easily beset us? We look around in the world and we find all the things that consume us, that fill our lives. Worldliness and technology and all the things that it brings. And these things are a destructive element in the lives of many Christians. And they hinder us in our walk with God. They hinder us from becoming effective in the service of God. The first principle, the Lord says, I want you to first of all lay them aside. The next statement that he's making is, God might have to discipline. If we won't voluntarily lay aside these things, God needs to work in our lives. You know, God is working on an agenda. His agenda is the glory of God through you. He wants you to bring glory to his name. And he's working to that end. And when he gets to people who refuse to let go of things, and we argue how they're not wrong, they might not be wrong. And the Lord must stand back and say, I didn't say just give up what's wrong, but I ask you to leave behind that which hinders you from moving forwards. That which makes you less Christ-like, that which stops you in your tracks, it just keeps you where you are. So many people using all the things which aren't wrong and stagnating in their spiritual walk. They're kept from moving forwards. There's the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. The thorns which have long arms and get around us and bind us up so that we can't move forwards for God. Lay them aside or else God's hand of discipline will become necessary. You know, God doesn't discipline because he doesn't love us. He disciplines us because he loves us. Because he wants to work that which is good and which is well-pleasing. So he says, I want you to receive godly discipline from God. And then he looks to us out the other side. And he says to us in verse number 12, an absolute continuation of the passage. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, I've seen people at times who demonstrate that feeling exactly. I've given up. God disciplined me. And sometimes I feel like that myself. You know, sometimes we just feel like throwing the towel in. Have you ever been there? It's all too hard. I mean, you tried. And you were hanging on for dear life to that thing that God wanted to take from you. And you had your little wrestle and you're tired and boy, I just can't win this. So God says, lift up the hands which hang down. You know, sometimes it's the need of a parent to discipline their child. And in love, they will demonstrate the Board of Education to the seat of learning. The loving discipline of a parent, not because they like to hurt their children, but because they want to instruct and help their children forwards. So the child just loves that. He goes, oh, please, Dad, do that again. My children don't do that. And we read there that God wants to do something in us. it says that he wants to exercise in us the fruit of righteousness in those who are exercised thereby. Verse number 11. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He wants it to bring out just a joyful spirit. And you know, after your children are, sometimes it gets to that position in a home where there's almost the standoff. And it's the sin has risen to a level and the parent has come to the point where it's almost at that point and there's the standoff. You know what? That's the point. If we leave it there, the child develops attitude against the parents and the parents develop attitude against the children. And they say it's not loving to discipline. Discipline deals with it and puts it away so that we can lift up our hands and move forwards. So we lovingly discipline and then we can love one another. We can get on with things. So we discipline the child. Sometimes discipline hasn't finished the job. And the child has already had his spanking and he gets up dejected. You know what? He's only been half disciplined. Discipline has not been effective. It's touched his seat, but it hasn't touched his heart. Some things need to still be dealt with. There's a heart issue. He's let go of the toy that he was not allowed to have, but his heart's still hanging on. You know, there are times in our lives where God says, lay aside, and we go, oh. And God says, and we go, oh. And we want. And God says, you're useless. I can't use that. Your hands hanging down, your feeble knees, your wimp. How can you get up and serve God like that? Let him have your heart. My son, give me thy heart is the call. God wants to have our heart. He disciplines us. He works in our hearts. He says, don't give up. The discipline wasn't to tell you that I don't love you, wasn't to say that I can't use you. Amen. Just realize this. You're just a terracotta soldier, but you're a soldier nonetheless. You're one that God has established. And when God starts smashing clay, just realize that he wants to let the light shine forth. He wants to do something through you. God wants to use you. So get up and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and let God do something. Look, too many people at that point in their lives, they say, it's too hard, I give up. Christians walk away from churches through dejection and discouragement because they're at a no man's land part of their Christian walk. And folks, you've been there, or if you haven't, you will be. But every Christian gets to this point, and God says, get up and go on. God says, a righteous man falls 7 times, but riseth up again. You see, there are none of you who don't fall. I'm not going to kid myself into thinking that even great men don't have issues. Great men are men who fall and get up and claim the power of the blood of Christ and they move forwards, they go on. You see, God wants to use you and God can use you. It's not a great you, it's a great God. It's because God is great. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You know what? If you don't get it right at this point, that's when we leave the rails. We give up on church. We give up on our walk with God. Some, well, they'll still go to church, but they'll give up on Bible doctrine. They'll change their doctrine. Some give up on Bible principles and they begin to change the way church is done. Pastors who cease to walk with God look for carnal means to make church work. And that's why we have churches introducing all the music that they've got today and new versions of the Bible and all these things. They're trying to make it work without God. They're trying to be the superhero that makes church work, but that'll never work because the only thing that'll make church work is Christ. Amen. It is his church. He said, I will build my church, and unless he's the one doing it, it's not going to happen. That's the long and short of it. The conclusion of the chapter in verses 28 and verse 29, We read, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." The whole thing, the faith chapter, the looking to Jesus, the Bible discipline of God for his children, the straightening things and getting it all right is just for one thing, because God wants to take you and he wants you to serve God acceptably. You can. You can. Oh, you can give up, or we can get right and serve God acceptably. Don't ever say, "I can't be used of God." That's not true. The Bible says if you get right with God, God can take you forwards. He can use you with reverence and godly fear. When God is primary and we are secondary, God can use you. For our God is a consuming fire. Service is not about you. Service is not about me. Soul winning is not about the lost. Soul winning is about bringing glory to God by obeying the commands of God and lifting up his name before the world that he created. Let's get rid of the idea that this is all about them. If men were the agenda, then we'd go down and we'd have pub church and we'd have them flocking in. If men were the agenda, we'd have rock music in our churches and draw them in for a praise and worship service. But they are not the agenda. God is the agenda, and our God is a consuming fire. And if our God, who is all that he is, if he is in his rightful place, our service is done to him. And man fades into insignificance. And all of a sudden we get a Hebrews chapter 11 where little men do great things because of a simple faith in a great God. Amen. And that's where you come in. God wants to use you to do great things. I wonder this evening, will you say, "Yes, God, I might have my warts and all, but I'm going to pray that you'll change me, that I'll be truly submitted to you so that you can use me to do whatever it is that you want to do. I just want to bring glory to God." If we have that spirit, I believe God is glorified in that. God is where he ought to be, and we'll have the joy of the Lord in our lives. That's what makes churches work. That's what brings souls to Christ. And that's what brings glory to God. When we realize I'm just a terracotta soldier in an army that has a great God, and we serve him.